Today truly is a historical day here at Change by Grace. It's historical because in a few moments we'll be appointing Reed Rossborough as our first deacon here in our church. Reed has been training to be a deacon for about 2 years now. And as 1 Timothy 3:10 tells us that they must first be proven, then let them serve as deacons, we've had the privilege and the opportunity of doing simply that. There are others that are training in this capacity as well. We have Chan Sornberger, and he's been involved in this for about over a year now. In the last couple of weeks, Travis Weir has joined us and to embark on this journey as well as in his life. When we started the process of training elders and training deacons, we knew it was going to be a long process. In fact, it is something that can be somewhat tedious because you're dealing with scriptural, biblical qualifications, and you have to have time to teach on those and to understand them and to see them lived out. And again, we're not looking for perfection, but we're looking for the direction of that one's life and consistency in these qualifications. And so we're excited to be here today and to be able to appoint our first deacon. Let me just say this in relation to elders. Elders are ordained to ministry, and they are ordained by other elders. You can read about that in 1 Timothy 5. If you want a greater treatment of that, there's a message on our website called The Ordination of Elders. As far as deacons are concerned, we haven't been able to see anything in the Word other than appointing them. And you say, well, what about Acts chapter 6? Well, we're going to deal with Acts chapter 6 today, so we'll just save any comments till we get there. But for this morning, I want to invite you to turn to the only passage of Scripture that deals with the qualifications of deacons, and that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And if you look there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13, that's where you find the mention of deacons. And if you have been at Change by Grace for any length of time, you have most likely have become familiar with 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, because these three books make up what is commonly referred to as the pastoral epistles. They bear this designation because they are written to pastors, particularly to pastors, and because it deals with issues in the church. In fact, if you look there in chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy that if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of the truth. That is the whole purpose of his writing to Timothy. And in dealing with that, he addresses many issues in this letter, dealing with false teachers, dealing with women that were seeking to rise up and become pastors and elders in the church. And he basically writes to him in chapter 2 and tells him that women are not permitted to hold this office. And then in chapter 3 he says, don't even let unqualified men be in this capacity of serving as an elder. But as you look there in chapter 3, you see there in verses 8 through 13 that he gives instructions about deacons. Now, just in summary, as we look at this today, we're going to address it in this manner. We're going to look at the meaning of the term deacon, then the existence of deacons in the New Testament, and then we will conclude with the qualifications of deacons. Look right there at 1 Timothy 3, and let me just take a moment and read this passage. Beginning at verse 8, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's begin with the very basics. First of all, let's address the meaning of the term deacon. There are only three words that are used in the New Testament to refer to deacons. You have diakonos, which is the word servant, diakonia, which is service, and diakoneo, which means to serve. These three words, they have a wide variety of meanings, but in general, they refer to any kind of service that supplies the need of another person. The words that are used to describe this, they occur at least 100 times in the New Testament. They're usually translated with variants with English words such as serve or minister. But the basic three Greek words that you find are diakonos, diakoneo. The original and the most limited meaning of the word, diakoneo, to serve, it has to do with serving tables. If you turn with me to John chapter 2, you'll see that it was used of the attendants, the servants there, at the wedding of Cana. It says there in John 2 and verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with Me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the diakonos, the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it had come from, but the diakonos, the servants who had drawn the water, knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. Very basic scene right here where you have these servants, these attendants that are waiting on people. They are literally serving. And they're serving in the very basic and limited capacity of serving tables. Over in Luke 4, you see that this term is used of Peter's mother-in-law. It says in Luke 4:38, "Now He arose from the synagogue," that is Jesus, "and He entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of Him concerning her. So He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left." And notice this, "and immediately she arose and she served them." She diakoneo. So you see there in that basic meaning, it refers to serving food. Here, serving wine in chapter 2. Serving to meet the needs of others. Very basic in meaning. It's even used of Martha in Luke 10:38, where we hear this, that it happened as they went, that He entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." Martha's all caught up in this serving. And yet Mary had chosen the greater thing, and that was to sit at the feet of Jesus. But here I'm just pointing out the basic understanding of the term. You even see it again in John 12, in the first two verses when it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. And there they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him." So the very basic understanding of these terms, again, they hold a wide variety of meaning, but in general, they refer to any kind of service that supplies the need of another person. And seeing in its original and basic form, it was referring to serving food. Now let me give you another idea. On some other occasions, the word diakoneo, which means to serve, or one of its related words, it's used without specifying what kind of service is involved. In other words, we would refer to this as being general service. And you hear it like this in two passages. John 12:26, Jesus says this, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." They're speaking of general service. It's not speaking of anything specific, but it's looking at the overall picture of serving Christ. General service. Over in Luke 22:27, Jesus said this, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." So it's a very useful, very generic in some cases, specific in other cases, but a term that speaks of our relationship to Christ. In fact, in the third area that you would look at this, and the other references that are used in relation to these three words, it refers to the role of being a servant. You and I are called bondservants. And when you read certain passages that use the term diakoneo or diakonos, like in Romans 15:25, Paul said that he was going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. And the word minister there is diakoneo, and it means to serve. He was going to Jerusalem for the purpose of serving the saints. You know, that's a good designation for all of us as we come to church. I'm going to church this morning to serve the saints. Now, all of us should have that in our understanding. Paul told the elders at Ephesus that his manner of living among them consisted simply of this. He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews." And the word serving there is the word doulou, and it comes from doulos, and doulos is the word for bondservant. So you see in this capacity, in the meaning of the term, you have diakonos, which refers to a servant, diakonia, which refers to service, and diakoneo, which means to serve. You say, well, where did the word deacon come from? Well, to be honest with you, deacon is not even a word. It's not even the transliteration of the Greek word, because if you were to write out the Greek word and translate it into English, you would get either diakonos, diakonia, or diakoneo. That's what you would get. You wouldn't get deacon. Deacon is not a word. But yet it's a word that translators have used in our Bibles. It's words that's been in our history. And so it's best to define the term. Now, it is true in the church, we all serve. But there are certain people in the church that serve at even a greater capacity. And that's what he is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Notice this basic understanding, because I want to make this extremely clear this morning and draw this distinction. Deacons are servants, not elders. I mean, just by the fact alone of looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and noticing there that he's talking about two offices ought to tell us that there is a difference between the two. But you know what is so amazing? That so many churches say so much about deacons and little about elders, but in Scripture there is so much about elders and little about deacons. That's what blows my mind. See, deacons do not function like elders. Nowhere does it say that deacons are to rule in the church as it says of elders in 1 Timothy 5:17. Yet churches have deacons who rule with authority. We say all the time, we're disarming everybody. This is not an authoritative role. The only authority they have is what the elders delegate to them. They don't lead the church in the same capacity that the elders lead the church. There is a difference between the two. And again, nowhere does it say that deacons are to be skilled in teaching like it says of elders. If you look there in verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, it says, "A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable," and then notice this, "apt to teach." It doesn't say that about deacons. Deacons are not required to be skillful teachers of the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't be. That doesn't mean that a deacon will not have that kind of skill. In fact, I've met many who have had that skill, and I've also met many who didn't. They're not called to that capacity because that is not the focus of their ministry. The focus of the ministry of an elder is that of teaching. It is that of leading. And here in the capacity of deacons, they're not called to that same capacity. They actually serve so that the elders can be freed up. Freed up for what? To study the Word. To teach the Word. To preach the Word. You know how much burden is taken off of me that when others pick up areas that I don't really need to be so concerned with? Because it's already enough in my study and in my own life to be distracted by many things that pull me away from the Word. I'm not saying I don't do anything else. There are many, myriad of things I do. But I want to keep focused on the teaching and preaching and the study of the Word. The same is true of any teacher in this church. They know what kind of time is involved in spending in the Word. And listen, if I don't always answer your phone calls, I do call back. So just leave a message. And I have this mentality. You don't leave a message, well, it wasn't important enough for me to call you back. Because if you really want me to call you back, you'll say, Pastor Steve, will you call me back? And I will. And if I don't show up at everything, then that's because this has taken priority, or I've got to have some time with my family. You know, I'm juggling that balancing act all the time. And so I just want to let you in on that. I know I've said that before, but that is not just true of me. That's true of Chip. That's true of Matt. That's true of others that preach and teach the Word and have the responsibility as an elder in the church. I'm not talking about just in this church, but in any church. Let me just remind you of the structure that we have talked about on so many occasions. We teach this in our new members class, so everyone in here should be very familiar with this. The structure of the church is simply this. Jesus, elders, deacons, congregation. Let me break it down for you. Jesus is the head of the church. This is His church. You are His people. We belong to Him. Yes, we use times personal pronouns to talk about the relationship we have with the church. I say, this is my church, but you say the same thing. And I don't mean it in the sense that, hey, I'm the King Hacho up here and this is my church. You know, I don't, that's far from my mind, believe me. This is Christ's church. And I don't want in any way to compete with Him. He founded the church. He keeps the church. He sustains the church. He builds the church. You know, He told Peter that He would build the church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So He's the one building the church. I don't need to run around and try to build the church. All I need to do is be obedient to what He's called me to do according to His Word. I'm to live the Word of God. I'm to preach the Word of God. Simply put, you know what? You're to do the same thing. My responsibilities, yes, they differ in some ways to yours because God has called me to be in the capacity of an elder and to be a part of leading this church with other elders. But you know, other than that, I'm no different than you. You know, I have struggles just like you do. I have families just like you do. I eat, well, not lately, but you know, I eat, breathe, I struggle, I deal with sin in my life, I go through the same kind of battles that you go through. I'm no different. You know, and sometimes when the flesh gets the best of me, I go, you know what? I'd love to not be stuck here in this study and go hang out with everybody. And I fight with that. You know, when I hear gatherings going on, I'm thinking, well, when I was eating barbecue, I was thinking, wow, it'd be great. Go over there and have some barbecue with them, you know? But at the same time, that's when I said the flesh gets the better part of me, because you know what the greatest part is having the fellowship in the Word. It is a great joy to go through the process. It is difficult and tough, and those of you who took the principles of Bible study class understand that, and just trying to communicate to you the depth that's involved in really doing any kind of adequate study. And again, you know, I'm just like you. I have to do all that kind of work and teach myself those things as well. But listen, Jesus is the head of His church. Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Says it again in Ephesians 5:25. Jesus is the head of His church. You say, well then, what place do elders fall in? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. So that you see in your understanding our little chart here. Jesus is the head. Then you have elders. Then you have deacons. And then you have the congregation. Now, when I'm putting this, congregation, I think I spelled it wrong. But when you have this, we're not talking about that they are equal here in terms of authority. We're not saying that at all. In fact, let me just continue to define that. You have Jesus as the head of the church. Then you have the elders that are the shepherds. Or if you want to use a term that's more literal, they are the under-shepherds of Christ. Look there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and notice what Peter writes to them. He says, "The elders, verse 1, who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God." The word shepherd, poimen, that's the word where we get pastor. "Pastor the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." That word overseer, that's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 3:1, translated bishop. He's saying oversee them. That's what we do. Elders oversee the flock. Here's he's telling us how to do this. Don't do it by constraint, but do it willingly. Don't do it for dishonest gain, but do it eagerly. Don't be lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. So he's put a great burden and responsibility on elders. When you lead the church, be an example. Oversee that fellowship. Pastor that flock. Feed them. And what do we feed them? We feed them the truth. The Word of God. And then he says this, verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." The chief shepherd. So that if he's the chief shepherd, then we're under shepherds of Christ. You know what? The only people that we're answerable to is to Christ. You know, that's a greater responsibility than you can imagine. Some churches think, wow, if the pastors aren't answerable to the people, then they just might run off and do some crazy stuff. Get real, you know. Get a life. That's what I usually say, because that makes totally no sense whatsoever. I mean, if you're looking there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you notice the qualifications that are there in the first 7 verses of elders, and then you move over to Titus chapter 1 where other qualifications are picked up, that Paul includes in giving it to Titus, you find there over 26 different qualifications that are given there just for elders alone. And elders are pastors. We're not trying to say that elders is one group, pastors is another group, overseers is another group, bishops are another group. No, we're talking about the same individual. When you call them or refer to them as elders, as the Scripture do, it's basically referring to the maturity that they have of the Word. When you call them overseers, it's focusing in on their function, what they do. They oversee. You call them pastors. That's what they do. They pastor the church of God. And if you were to even read in Acts chapter 20, you would find out that the Holy Spirit was the one who called them to this task. Beloved, that is true in all ministry. The Holy Spirit is the one that sets us apart for ministry. Initially at salvation, where we serve one another, where we carry out the gifts that God has given to us, according to Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and as well as when God raises certain people up in the fellowship to serve in an even greater capacity. So you have Jesus is the head of the church. Elders are the under-shepherds of the church. And then you have deacons that come in. Deacons are the servants of the church. What do? They implement whatever the elders teach. They help the elders. They assist the elders. They serve. They don't just serve the elders, they serve you. You know what? We don't just lead in the capacity of, quote, ruling, but we serve as well. We all serve. I'm serving you right now as I teach you the Word. I serve you when I'm not around you, when I'm in my study studying the Word of God to bring it to you. That's service. When you study the Word, that is service to Christ. When you sing, as we were singing this morning, that is service to Christ. Don't demean in any way what Chip is doing up here versus what I'm doing up here. We're both carrying out the capacities of our giftedness. And you've also seen that God has gifted us to where we can actually reverse the role, where He preaches and I lead in the worship. But we want you to understand that both of these areas are so vital to the church. And then if you look at verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, he talks about the congregation. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, what are you to do?" What is the role of the congregation? They are to model submission. Now, let me just say this. When I say modeling submission, does that mean that the elders and deacons never submit? Sure we do. We submit to Christ, and many times we submit to you. And many times we don't. I mean, it just goes in those directions. But it says there in 1 Peter 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." Over in Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So we see here the meaning of the term deacon. We see here the understanding that they are servants and not elders in the church, that there is a difference. And we see here the breakdown of the structure that the New Testament gives to us. If you were to go through the book of Acts, the historical book for the church, as the church is forming, you'll begin to see all these things. When I served in other churches, to where basically it was one pastor in the church and a multitude of deacons, I was thinking, there's something wrong here. There is a problem here. Because first of all, the Bible talks so much about the role of the pastor, the role of the elder, the role of the overseer, and it says so little about deacons. So little. That brings me to this understanding here. Let's look at the existence of deacons in the New Testament. This will be very quick. You know why? Because the chapter that you're in, not 1 Peter 5, but going back to 1 Timothy 3, is basically where you're going to find everything. There is no information given in the New Testament that speaks of the function of deacons except for the term itself. What did we say the term meant? It meant to serve. Secondly, the only information that we have is given here in the qualifications for the office, and that's found there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Now you ask this question, what about Acts 6? Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. The question that is asked, or is taught many times, that Acts chapter 6, the seven men that were chosen are deacons. They were the first deacons of the Jerusalem church. Let me just tell you real quickly so you can fill in your space on your handout and don't have apoplexy because I've moved on. Acts chapter 6 is not referring to deacons. It's not referring to deacons. Well, let me first read the passage, and then let me share you with my reasons. Verse 1, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists," that's the Greek-speaking Jews, "because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution," or as the New American Standard says, "as in the daily serving of food. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." The traditional interpretation of this passage is the seven men here chosen were to meet the need of the Hellenistic Jews, and that they were deacons. And they base it on the use of the word diakoneo that's found there in verse 1. Notice it again. It says, it's down at the end of the verse, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." The word distribution is the word diakoneia. That's how come if you pick up a New American Standard Bible, I don't know how it reads in the other translations, too many out there to follow. But in the New American Standard Bible, it just reads it this way, that they were neglected in the daily serving of food. And that's the word diakoneia, talking about service. So they base it on the use of that word, And then in verse 2, the word diakonia is used to serve. It's down at the end of verse 2. It says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and to diakoneo, or diakonia rather, to serve tables.'" And some say that the use of those words imply that these men were chosen to fill the office of a deacon, because this was the whole issue here. Well, another argument for viewing these men as deacons in the early church history confirms that in the post-apostolic period, the period after the apostles, that deacons were assigned charge of administrative affairs, including the distribution of goods to the poor. Even the post-apostolic church at Rome limited the number of deacons to 7 for many years. But listen, in spite of these arguments, there are a number of reasons for rejecting the notion that these 7 men chosen were to fill the office of a deacon. Let me give you those reasons. First of all, the use of diakonia and diakoneo is inconclusive, because diakonia is used in Acts 6:4 in reference to the work of the apostles themselves. He says, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry," diakonia, the ministry of the Word. And even in verse 2, they say, "It's not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and to serve," diakoneo, "serve tables." So there's no reason to conclude that the office of deacon is meant here in verse 5 or meant in the first 2 verses. Secondly, the New Testament never refers to the men listed in Acts 6:5 as deacons. It never calls them that. Only 2 of the men are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. That's Stephen and Philip. You read in chapter 7 and chapter 8. But there are nowhere are they referred to as being deacons. That's argument number 2. You need to keep in mind that Acts was written in the earliest years of the church. And we've already seen that none of the epistles written to specific churches recognize the office of deacon, except possibly the indication that's found there in Philippians chapter 1. Notice what it says there. It says in verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ." Now, is that saying that Paul and Timothy were deacons? No, that's not what that means. It's using it in a general sense, just as we all are servants. It says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops," or overseers, "and deacons." You know, outside of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you have Romans 16, verse 1, and Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 that we just read, there is no other mention anywhere in the Bible about deacons. Nowhere. There's no strong evidence in any of these epistles that to claim that the office of deacon was instituted in Acts chapter 6. Elders are mentioned later in the book of Acts and in several of the epistles to the churches, but not deacons. In fact, if Acts 6 is indeed the institution of the deacon's office, it seems strange that deacons are never referred to again in Acts. I mean, this is it. Right here in Acts 6. That's all we have. Notice something that's here. Look at verse 3. He says, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business," or this task. This here suggests that the 7 men were called to help take place of a one-time crisis, not necessarily installed into a permanent office. Something else to notice. All the 7 men chosen had Greek names. Because it says there in verse 1 that the problem was with the Greek-speaking Jews. If those men were being appointed to the Jerusalem church for an ongoing ministry, it would seem strange that only Greeks would be chosen. A permanent order of deacons in Jerusalem would not likely be made up of Greeks. It would have been made up of Jews. On the other hand, it seems reasonable to conclude that 7 Greeks would be chosen to take care of a short-term ministry to the Hellenistic widows who had been neglected. Those men knew the situation and they knew the people. So it's best to see that the events that are described here in Acts chapter 6 as an effort by the Jerusalem church to take care of a temporary crisis and the calling of the seven men as a temporary ministry. Once the need was met, you don't hear anything else about it. You know what? That's how come when you get past verse 7, you don't read any more about this problem. So again, Acts chapter 6, it's not referring to deacons. Now you can differ with that. That's fine. But I just don't think that we can build a theology there. There are certainly examples that we can learn from there, just as you're seeing the apostles not being pulled away from the Word of God in prayer to serve tables. So that's an example, as we were talking about a few moments ago, where deacons can step in and help assist the elders and help free them up so that they're not pulled away from the primary ministry of the Word and prayer. So certainly we can see those parallels there. Now go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 if you're not still there. And let's look at the qualifications of deacons. Here in chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, Paul instructs Timothy concerning another office. The first office is found in the first seven verses, and it's referring to elders. They're referred to here as overseers or bishops, whichever version of the Bible that you have translates it either way. But now when you get to verse 8 and you carry down to verse 13, he's introducing another office. Now let me just say this. There are various interpretations referring to this chapter, whether it's referring just to men or whether it's referring to both men and women. And I'm going to see if I can sort that out a little bit. I've been in churches where it was just deacons who were men. I've never been in a church where there were deaconesses. Last church that I was in, I talked through the possibility of deaconesses, and I had one family leave the church. And I had other people at my doorstep, freaking out. They'd never even heard of this. And I said, listen, do I have stupid written all over my forehead? You think I'm just going to push something like this and empty the whole church? That church is nothing like this church. This church understands and has been continually taught. We don't have much of a history, you know what I mean? Our history is not quite 4 years old. We can't say we've never done it that way before because you've got to stay within that period. But yet when you're in a church that's 35 years old, founded on the basis of plurality of deacons, not plurality of pastors, and having deacons that are ruling in a capacity like pastors, and you have a congregation leading the church, that brings a whole different mentality, a whole different interpretation. And I just want to tell you, I bucked the system the whole time I was there. Because I've always said in my life, the Word is first. I don't care about tradition. Tradition has to agree with the Word, or I don't want anything to do with it. Opinions don't matter unless they agree with the Word of God. The Word first. I don't care even about my opinion. My opinion better be based on the Word of God or just toss it aside. It doesn't mean anything. And so as we have sought in the founding of Change by Grace and establishing an elder government, we have sought to do this on clear Scripture. Things that are clear. Not things that are implied. Not things that only have one passage or one verse. We don't build theology on obscure passages of Scripture. We don't build theology on one verse of Scripture. And that's what's the problem in many churches. But just as I keep seeking to tell you, I keep popping the bubble. Deacons do not have the authority as elders have authority. They're not the same. The offices are different. Let's look at the use of a word that occurs two times in the text. It occurs in verse 8 and verse 11, and it's the word likewise. The repetition of this word here seems to indicate another category within this office. Office what? What are we talking about, office? We're talking about leadership in the church. Remember, verse 15, he's talking about conduct. He's talking about how that we are to conduct ourselves in the church of God. He says in chapter 2, no women preachers. So I want you to understand that basic understanding, because when I start talking about deaconesses, don't you sit here and think I'm talking about women preachers. Because I'm not. I don't support that in any way. I don't see anywhere where there's even a hint of implication that the Bible would give permission for a woman to take on the role of a pastor. I'm not a male chauvinist. Listen, I married a woman. Okay? So I have nothing against women. Now, I'm not even talking about their abilities to teach, because some women can teach better than men. But that is not the issue. The issue is, what does God allow? What does He allow in His church? And yet we got women running all over the place taking on roles that are not theirs. Chapter 2 is talking about roles. Chapter 3 is talking about roles. Just because I'm a pastor, I'm not saying I'm better than you. My role is different than yours. Just as being a married man, I have a role of being the head of my home. So does every husband. But that is a role. That doesn't mean that I'm better than my wife. Listen, I have to practice submission in my life too. What does it mean to love her as Christ loves the church? I have to submit. So I want you to understand that the difference that we're talking about here, we're talking about what God allows in His church, what He has told us clearly in His Word. This is what we want to follow. And that's how we have started everything here. That's how we govern everything here. That's why we're not a church that has the congregation coming together every third Wednesday, every month, and voting on things and getting mad at each other and getting in the flesh and wanting to take a baseball bat to somebody's head. You tell me where Christ is in that. Nowhere. The devil is in that. One of the best ways to disarm all that stuff is to quit doing it. You know, the first church I got involved in that we started in following this same pattern, we were together for 4 years before disbanding and moving into other churches. We never at once had any kind of division or anything like that because we were functioning in this capacity. When you understand your roles and you seek to preserve unity and everybody is pursuing that, listen, the only kind of trouble that you're going to have is when people outside come in and they seek to join you and they rise up within, or you have people that are attacking you from without that are seeking to destroy the church. That's the kind of problems you're going to have. You know what, folks? That's the kind of problems we have. We have people that attack us. We have people that come within here and attack us. That's the kind of problems we have. You know the third problem we deal with in the church is immaturity. Immaturity. You know, it's nice having a church full of young people, but you know what comes with youth? Immaturity. So we have to work with that. We have to teach. You know, the only way you're going to be mature is to sit under the teaching of the Word of God and not just sit there and teach it or listen to it, but you have to study it. You have to apply it. If you don't apply what you hear, you're not going to grow. And as I've said before, you come in here in the church and you sit here and listen for an hour and a half or so and you think when you walked out that you've applied the Word, you have missed it altogether. You have not applied it. And in most cases, you don't apply it till you get into a situation where you have to. So, just understand those things. The word here, likewise, the word itself simply means this, in the same way or in like manner. So he's saying in verse 8, in the same way, deacons must be reverent. Now, what was he just talking about? He's talking about elders. He just went through the qualifications of elders. And now he says, well, in the same way, deacons are to be this. Verse 11, in the same way, deacons are to be this. I'll deal with verse 11 in just a minute. The close connection between this paragraph and the preceding one is seen in its grammatical structure, and it's seen with that term likewise. It ties the requirements of a deacon to that of an overseer. In other words, just as there are requirements for an overseer or an elder, there are requirements for a deacon. Then they tie together. He's talking about one group. Now he's going to talk about another group. He's still talking about qualifications. He's hitting it for both groups. You know, there's only two major differences between an elder and a deacon. I already hit on one about the teaching aspect. And the only other issue, and it's not even an issue in our day and culture, it was in that day and culture because they had little to nothing to drink, so they had to drink water that was diluted with wine. And that was the only differences. It's like elders don't, and deacons don't linger long at it. Kind of about the only differences. And like I said, the other difference is the teaching. When it talks about deacons, it doesn't tell them they have to be skilled in teaching, but it says that they have to hold to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They need to know the full revelation of God, and they need to adhere to that. They need to believe that, and they need to practice that in their life. I've met deacons that didn't even know what they believed. That is dangerous, folks. You don't want somebody in any capacity of any service in the church that hasn't settled the issue of what they believe. What would you think if I stood up here and I didn't know what I believe? Or Chip stood up here and he didn't know what he believes. Or Matt. We'd be giving you something every week different. And we would be contradicting each other because we're just kind of making it up as we go. I mean, that would be major catastrophe right there. So he's saying by the use of the term likewise, just as an elder must be above reproach, likewise it is necessary for a deacon to be dignified. One writer says this, just as a pastor lives in a glass house and represents all a Christian should be, so does the deacon. He must be chosen for what he is and not for what he has or who he is in the world's eyes. There are musts for him as well as the pastor or overseer. Now look down at verse 11 and let me point out this second use of the word likewise. Again, this is referring to another category within the office. The office is simply here, deacon. And he's hit a first category where I believe he's dealing with men. When you get to verse 11, I believe he's dealing with women. And let me give you my reasons. In verse 11, you have, I'm reading from the New King James Bible, so and I purposely didn't want to read the New American Standard because that treats it accurately, and I want to tell you how it reads. But I want to tell you how inaccurately it reads in the New King James or the King James. It says, likewise their wives. There's a big problem. First of all, the pronoun there, if you notice, it's in italics. What's that mean? It's been supplied by the translators. It's not in the original text. So take it out. You go, oh, you're taking stuff out of my Bible? Well, no. The translators put it there. God didn't put it there. Translators put it there. Okay? So just remove that word. All right? The second word, wives. It's the word gunakos. It's the word women. It's not... Yes, it could be used for wives, but he just used the word earlier in chapter 2. He used it also in chapter 3 and verse 2. And both times he translated it women or woman. So it reads back this way, likewise women. And if likewise is indicating another category, then now he's talking about deacons who are women, deaconesses. Now before you just blow me out of the water on that, let me just remind you, I'm not talking about women preachers. And let me point you to Romans 16 and verse 1. Because in Romans 16, it says, I commend to you Phoebe. Some of these names, you don't know if they're male or female, but you know here. Phoebe, our sister, who is a diakonos, a servant of the church in Crentia. There's your deaconess. Amen. Right there. So I lean with the grammatical structure of this text as to say the New American Standard Bible accurately interprets this, likewise women, referring to another category, another office here, referring to women deacons. And besides, it doesn't make sense to talk about the qualifications of a deacon's wife and not to talk about the qualifications of an elder's wife. You thought about that? If this is referring to the deacon's wives, then why didn't he say anything about the elder's wives? That makes no sense. You say, well, what is he saying then? Well, here's what I believe he's doing. He's saying in verses 8 through 10, he's talking about men. In fact, if you have the New American Standard Bible, it even uses the term men. I believe what he's doing, he's talking about the subject of deacons, he's talking about men, he stops for a moment in verse 11 to pick up the women. And then, boom, verse 12, he picks back up the men again. And then verse 13, he encompasses both groups. We talk just like that, don't we? Some of you more than others. You're talking about one thing and some distraction. You say, oh, let me cover this for a minute. And some of you never come back. you're way out there. But you come back and you finish your conversation. Or you ask the other person, what was I talking about? So I believe what he's doing here in verses 8 through 10, he is talking about deacons who are men, and verse 12. And verse 11, deacons who are women. Then verse 13, he encompasses both groups. So let's deal with it in that manner. Let's deal with deacons who are men. That takes us to verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. What does that mean, reverent? You know, I really don't like it when people call me reverend. Truthfully, it's offensive to me. But it comes with the culture. There was a school that I met with a church that we had started at one point, and the guy there, I don't think he ever knew my name, but he just kept calling me, okay, Reb. And I just, you know, I was okay with it. But I take Arthur Pink's view on this whole issue. We are not reverend. You know, and I don't know how all that got started. And none of you call me this, so none of you are fit on the chopping block this morning. So when you call me Steve, that's fine. I was at one church, and I just became their pastor. And this lady walked up to me and said, "Well, what do you want us to call you?" I said, "Steve, sounds good." Yeah, name my mom gave me, you know. And then her daughter called me Steve, and ooh, she was upset. She said, "Don't you call him Steve. That's Brother Steve to you." I was like, man, you know, and brother becomes a title now, okay? And if you call me Brother Steve, that's fine. I'm not going to freak out. But the idea of reverend here doesn't even have anything to do with any of that. What he is talking about is being serious. Serious in mind as well as in character. One who serves as a deacon understands the seriousness of spiritual issues. His attitude and his character, it manifests the seriousness of what he is doing. If he's not serious about that call, then he shouldn't be there to begin with. He shouldn't take it flippantly. This is serious stuff. I don't take my calling flippantly. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. Ask anybody that knows me. I don't take this stuff flippantly. I stand and tremble in my shoes with this. To know that I have to give an account of what I'm doing and what I am saying. That's why James says, don't rush in to be a teacher. We have a stricter judgment. So I stand here. My hair is tingling right now as I say that. Because this is serious stuff. We're not playing church, folks. And if you're playing church, you better repent and get serious. And when he's talking about deacons who are men who serve in the church, they better be serious with spiritual issues. Notice the second one that he gives. He says, not double-tongued. That's one word in Greek. It means two-tongued. Fritz Reinecker, he suggests the idea of a talebearer, suggesting the idea of one who is a gossiper. Certainly you don't want someone serving in leadership who's a gossiper. Or, he says, it could be referring to being consistent in what one says. You say something, then be consistent with it. Not saying one thing while thinking another, or saying one thing to one man and a different thing to another man. Be consistent. Either way, you want both. You want to be consistent in your speech. You don't want to be a talebearer. You don't want to be a gossiper. Deacons need to know how to speak with integrity at certain times. They are not to speak hypocritically. They are to speak consistently, righteously, and honestly. You know, we all have that mental picture of the deacon, the guy standing out in the front smoking a cigarette. You know, works for Anheuser-Busch, chews tobacco, spits, wherever. Folks, there better be more than that. You know, if you smoke, I'm not coming down on you. If you want to look like someone should have a chimney on your head and blow smoke out your nose, that's your business. But you do have to argue with this. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And before we get off on going, amen, amen to that, let's deal with our eating and let's deal with other issues too that on our temple. But you need to know how to speak with integrity. Third one, not given to much wine. Again, one word in the Greek, it literally means not holding near much wine. As I mentioned a few moments ago, in Paul's day, wine was practically the only drink that was available. And since it was drank a lot, it had to be mixed to a 10-to-1 ratio with water in order to prevent intoxication. If you saw a guy lingering long at the wine, to this 10-to-1 ratio of wine had been mixed with water, he was there for one purpose, and it was to get drunk. But his bladder would give out first. Because a 10-to-1 ratio of water, he's going to be running back and forth to the local outhouse, you know. Since it was necessary to drink wine, there was not a whole lot of choices, like there are choices for us today. One who served the church was not to be indulged in it. In other words, Paul is saying that a deacon was not to be given to much wine. This means that this is to be his habitual practice. Not given to much wine. He goes on, verse 8, not greedy for money. Again, one word in the Greek. It means greedy for gain. Also in New Testament times, there were those who served in the church that were involved in passing out money to widows or orphans or needy people. They also collected money and dispersed it for various purposes to carry on the business of the church. They didn't have any banks. They didn't have any audit firms. So every transaction was made with cash. So the people who handled the money, they actually carried the money in a little purse on their belt, and there was always the temptation to use that money for your own purposes. So an official servant in the church, he had to be free from the love of money. I've heard pastors say this, getting rich in the church, and talking about themselves. You know, this is the first church, let me tell you, the first church that has been seeking to adequately take care of my family. There was never, and has never been in my life, and never will be, Lord willing, the desire to get rich. I don't play the lottery. I don't have nothing to do with that. And I frown on it. I think it's you're throwing God's money away. You're living your life by chance to do that. You have better use to do with your money. If you're going to throw, you know, $1, $10, $20 at that stuff, then you can give that to the church and serve the Lord with that. I mean, that's the way I feel about that. I don't trust in those things. I trust in God. God provides my needs. You know what? I'm just in a unique situation where He provides my needs through you. You know, and pastors are tempted to not be stern when they need to be stern because they know that the congregation has part of the paycheck. But you know what, folks? It's God who's in control of all that. And my calling is to be obedient to the Word. So I don't think about that. Even when I pastored one church and we lived in a pastorium. Pastorium means it was a place that they provided for us to live. That was part of my income. But guess what? You cross them, you're not only out of the church, but you're out of your home. So we stopped living in pastoriums. Praise God. Well, now he says, holding to the mystery of the faith, verse 9, with a pure conscience. The word mystery here is the word mysterion. It refers to something that was once hidden and now it's been revealed. When he applies it to faith, the mystery of the faith, he is referring to New Testament revelation. He's referring to that which was hidden from past generations before the coming of Christ. And what he is saying here of a deacon, that he must hold to all the New Testament revelation. He must know and understand the truth that's taught in the New Covenant. You see, the spiritual character of a deacon begins with an affirmation of New Testament doctrine. Those that we appoint in this church will know what they believe, they will know what we teach, and they will agree with it, with the doctrine. I'm not talking about, you know, things that vary on interpretation, things that we can't be dogmatic on, but things that are non-negotiables, things that fall in that category, we have to agree on. Same is true for us as a church. Same is true for your membership. You start saying Jesus is not God, guess what? We're going to point you to the door. We're going to first correct you, and if you don't repent of that and come back to the truth, then we're going to point you to the door and we're going to brand you a heretic because the Bible teaches Jesus is God. You understand? All right, he says in verse 10, he is to be blameless. This is a different word than that is used of blameless in verse 2 when referring to elders, but they both mean basically the same thing. It means to be without charge, without accusation, irreproachable. A deacon is to be without reproach. He's to be without spot. He's to be without blemish. There should be nothing in his life for which he could be accused and thus disqualified. Now, there are always going to be people that attack you and say things about you falsely and so forth, but the Bible gives a process on how to deal with that. But he is to be blameless. And then verse 12, it says there, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now, there's a problem with this phrase. The same phrase occurs in verse 2 of the elders. They are to be husbands of one wife. And it's not the problem with the teaching. The problem is with the understanding of the text. The rendering there is probably not the best. Let me break it down for you. The word translated wife, again, is that same word I mentioned a few moments ago. It's gunakos. The word for man is the word aner. They're best translated woman and man. Now, the Greek construction is placing emphasis on the word one. It's emphatic in Greek. So, it's best to translate the verse this way. He is to be a one-woman man. There's no article with the word one, so it's stressing character. Not marital status or marital circumstances. It's talking about the character of the man. He's committed to that woman who is his. See, you can be married for many years and not be committed to each other. You know that? I mean, I've been married long enough, almost completing 17 years. And I know that very well. I mean, you can be married 2 weeks and not be committed to each other. But he's saying here that they are to be one woman men. Same for elders. One woman men. And then he says there in verse 12, ruling their children and their houses well. And just as an elder is to demonstrate leadership in his home, so does a deacon. Because it says up there in verse 4 about the elders, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So his home life has to be considered. All right, that's deacons who are men. Go to verse 11. Let's pick up the deacons who are women. Only take a few moments. He starts out with the same word, reverence. Same word used in verse 8 of the deacons who are men. Women deacons or deaconesses, however you want to refer to them, they are to have a sense of dignity. They are to have a sense of stateliness. They are to understand the seriousness, just as the men deacons, of spiritual issues. They're not to make light of them. So they too are to be serious about this calling. Secondly, they're not to be diabolos. Slanderers. That word is often translated devil. Women deacons are not to act like children of the devil. They need to watch what they say and not pervert the knowledge they possess by slandering or by gossip. You know, men have a problem with that too, but women do as well. We all have that same problem. And he focuses in on here saying, listen, when you slander, you're being just like the devil. And they're not to be that. Then he says temperate. And there, this is the same word that's used in verse 2 of the elders, this nephilios, and it means without wine or unmixed with wine. Women deacons are to be sober. They are to be sensible in their judgments. And then he says, faithful in all things. And this here, this parallels verse 8, the phrase, not greedy for money. If a deacon was greedy, he or she could not be trusted. So there's the qualifications of deacons who serve as are men who serve as deacons and women who serve as deacons. Now look at verse 13, and let's pull both groups together. He says, for those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There are two rewards that await those men and women who have served well as deacons. First, they obtain for themselves a high standing. Translated good standing there in verse 13. That word standing, bathmos, it literally refers to an elevated stand. They obtain for themselves an elevated stand. It's used here metaphorically to speak of those who are a step above everyone else. In our vernacular, we might say that they're put on a pedestal. And here, this is not referring to sinful pride because deacons do not seek that. But they are worthy of it. Those who serve in humility, guess what? God says that they will be exalted. Faithful deacons will be respected and honored by those they serve. And it's only by commanding such respect that deacons can be examples, since respected people are the ones that are here emulated. Same is true of elders. Sometimes we don't feel that, but praise God, it's not based on feelings. Second reward that's given here is that they will gain great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. He says great boldness in verse 13. Parousia, the great confidence that he's referring to here, it's used of boldness of speech. The faith that's in Christ Jesus, it refers to the sphere of the Christian truth, the family of believers. Successful service will breed confidence and assurance among the people that are served. Those who serve God well and see His power and grace operative in their lives, they will be emboldened for an even greater service. You know what? When you see boldness exhibited in the life of people in this church, doesn't that just encourage you and want you to be bold too? It shows you, listen, I can be bold by the Spirit just as that person is bold by the Spirit. And that's what he says here about deacons. You know, it's sad in our history of all the damage that's been done to this office. And I'd like to see it put back where it needs to be. God exalts in this chapter these two groups of leaders, elders and deacons. You know, just as it says in 1 Thessalonians about the elders, you need to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. I would say the same would be true of deacons. They serve. These qualifications, let me just make this point. They're given so that we will know the kind of people that are to serve in the church. And we are to discern whether they are qualified to serve the church in this capacity. So there has to be, as verse 10 says, a proving. That's the whole purpose of our, quote, deacon training or elder training. It's a proving process. You know, we've had so many people come in and out of those situations. Some have come in and out on their own accord, and others we've asked them to go out based upon things in their life. We're saying, listen, go get these things worked out. You know, when you get all that in order, then we'll look at you again. We're not looking for perfection, folks. All we got to do is look around at ourselves. We're not perfect. But we strive for that spiritual perfection in Christ. And I want to end on that note by having you to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says there in Philippians 3 and verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying there in those verses, first of all, that he hasn't attained to the resurrection from the dead. That's picked up from verse 11. And he's also saying that he hasn't already been perfected, meaning that he hasn't been come to the place of full spiritual maturity. We would say it like this, he hasn't arrived. But, verse 13, he presses on. How does he do that? He forgets those things which are behind and he reaches forward to those things which are ahead. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's our aim. That's our aim as a church every year, to continue to press on for the prize of spiritual perfection. In other words, Paul is saying here, he is taking his sanctification seriously, and so should all of us. We are to pursue the prize of spiritual perfection or Christ-likeness. Let me just ask, is that your desire? Is that what you feel? Do you feel the same way that Paul says here? Are you pressing toward the goal? If you are, then you're seeking to live a holy life and you're seeking to confront sin in your life. Again, qualifications given here of elders and of deacons are there to see the kind of people that are to serve in those capacities. They're also there to model by example to us of the kind of people we are to be. This is not just saying this of a select group of people, because we are all to have these same characteristics in our life. True? Is it right for anybody to gossip? Not at all. So the calling of a deacon, the calling of an elder, it's a high calling. And we want to present it to you in that manner. Before we pray, I'm going to ask Reed if he'll come up here, and ask Chip if he'll come up here as well. And we just want to pray with Reed. I told you a few moments ago that this is not an ordination. This is an appointing. Actually, he was already appointed. We appointed him the Board of Elders. And the last time we met, this is just basically bringing it public to you and recognizing that. And so what we want to do at this moment is just simply pray together as a church. As we close out all of our messages, we pray together. But specifically, we want to pray for him as God has placed him into this aspect of ministry. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today, and thank you for this opportunity, Lord. Lord, to witness how you have raised up, Lord, a godly man to serve in this capacity. I thank you for him, Lord God. I thank you for the example that he has given to me and to my family, and I thank you for the example of his family. And I thank you for what you're doing in his life and his heart as you're growing him and maturing him in the things of Christ. And Lord, I thank you for his service to this church and his service to you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that I don't think I've ever heard Him complain in His service. And I praise You for that, because I know that that's truly of You and that's truly from You. And Lord, I pray, God, that You would protect us in this church, Lord, from the wrong kind of men and women serving in this capacity, and also that You would protect Reed and others in this capacity, Lord, not to be filled with pride at something like this that's happening, Lord. Lord, but to take it, as we talked about this morning, seriously. To understand the gravity and the weight of this call and of this appointment. To understand the seriousness of this. And Lord, we know He does understand that, God. That's why He is right here. And that's why, Father, without hesitation, Lord, we appoint Him to this task. Thank You for Him, Lord, and thank You for the others that will follow from this. Thank You for those that You're going to be raising up. Same is for the elders. Thank You for them, and thank You for the other elders that You'll raise up, Lord God. We praise You, Lord, and we commend Reed to You. Commend his growth. We commend his walk. We commend his life to You and his service right here as we labor together for Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Your name.
Lord, I just come to You and I thank You, God, so much, Lord, that we are able to affirm the grace that You've been working in this young brother. And Lord, young in age, but Lord, wise in Your Word, as I have watched him since his birth, God, upon bringing him out of his dead state, God, there has been nothing but a continual reaching for the prize, God. There has been a rebuking of self, God, and just a continually state of humility, God, only being given that by Your Spirit. Lord, I pray for his wife, Lord, that You would keep her lips from gossip, God, that You would instill in her to be a mother of the home, Lord, raising Logan, God, to be the same type woman, to love her husband, to love her father, to obey him, God, as they will raise Logan. Lord, I thank You for this brother, God, that we need not fear, Lord, a stabbing in the back or,
amen,
as Pastor Steve has prayed, a gossiping tongue, Lord, for he has proven his faithfulness not only to You, God, but to those who have discipled him, God. And Lord, I thank You, God, that we are to all tolerate each other in many areas of our lives, God, that are just areas that we need to move past, God, knowing that none of us have arrived. But yet, Lord, are we all running the same race? And I thank You, God, that when times we have been weak, You have used this young brother, Lord, to come alongside and to encourage our race and to affirm Your work in us as well as us affirming Your work in him. So, Lord, I pray, God, You would use this young brother to humiliate the older ones, God, that they would see it's not about age, but it's about heart. And, Lord, it's about age in Your Word. And, Lord, that You would raise up, Lord, other men in this church, God, to serve in the capacity of complete humiliation, Lord, as to wipe the feet and to clean the dirt, Lord, and to serve, God, in areas that Your church would give You glory. Lord, I pray for our women, God, in this church, that You would do the same with them, God, that they would focus on the seriousness, God, of why You've placed them here at this church that affirms these doctrines and stands so firm on them, God, that we take serious the role of women, God, not to put them over into a state of authority, God, as many churches are doing, but God, to hold them high in the role that You've called them to be. And I pray for all the women in this church, all the grandmothers and the mothers and the single women, God, that You would keep their lips from gossip, Lord. You would cause them to be protectors of their pastors, God, as well as protectors of their husbands. They would not slander their own mates or their future mates, Lord, but they would just be that of humility, Lord, that of seeking You in fear of Your judgment upon them as well as any of us, God. Lord, we just pray for this church, Lord, that You would bring us more godly men, no matter what the age, Lord. And Lord, if they are immature, Lord, You would give us as the pastors humility ourselves and long-suffering, Lord. For that patience and that gentleness is very hard, Lord, when you are hit in the face with immaturity upon every waking hour, God. So I pray You would make us mature, no longer drinking just milk. And Lord, I would pray that You could speak to us as spiritual, Lord, that we would not be carnal. But Lord, at times You have sent men to deal with us as carnal, because that is the mindset we continue to have. Give us an understanding of Your Word as You have given this young brother, and a clear conscience, Lord, to affirm his church, God, Your church. And he holds high the positions, God, which You have placed each and every one of us in this room in. So, Lord, may we learn from him, Lord, as well as he learned from us. And may we all continue in a state of humility, Lord, that would continue to keep us leaning on You, Lord, and And may you not remove the thorns that are in our sides. And may you not remove all the afflictions, Lord, for it is making us a better church. So keep them there, God. Lord, we thank you for them. Don't remove them. Because, God, it's continuing to cause us to rest on your word. And, Lord, we just have to look inward at the work you've been doing in us. So, God, I pray you continue to persecute this church, God. Continue to send the trials and continue to send your training, Lord, of us, upon us, that we may be bolder men and bolder women and more obedient children to you. So, Lord, we know that you will keep us from all these things. You will endure us, for we will persevere to the end because, Lord, we are saved and we are being saved for your glory. We thank you for this young man and for his wife and for little Logan, God. May they continue to bear children, God. May you continue to honor him. And may you continue to look upon his wife's womb upon conception, God, as you will weave many more disciples, God. Lord, we are missionaries in this church. And we are raising a new world, God. And we're raising them right here in Jacksonville. So may we be the teachers of our tribes, Lord. May we be the leaders of each individual tribes of our homes, God. And may we come together in unity, God, hating the devil, hating him with everything that we are, hating what he does, and being wise against him. May we support our pastors, may we support our deacons, may we support our congregation, and may we support your word, God, with coming and tolerating weaknesses, God, that need not be divisions. So, Lord, we thank you that we would all be peacemakers and saying, I'm sorry when it's time, Lord, no matter when it's not time. May we all be peacemakers. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Amen.